There. Are we back on? I hit the wrong button. Where I come from in Israel, you know, we're always uptight about people who wear wires, so I don't want to hit the wrong button. Good, I'm glad you got that. I'm also glad that I can walk around here like Pastor Clive does, because actually coming from Israel, I don't want to give anybody a straight target. You know, I got to... I want to share just a little bit about my testimony, and then I want to get into a message. The words that we sang unto the Lord this morning couldn't have been a better introduction for what I want to share on, which is the connection between the restoration of Israel and the second coming of the Lord Jesus. Now, Jesus has a Hebrew name, what his mother Miriam used to call him, and that's Yeshua. Why don't you all see if you can say that? Yeshua.
Yeshua.
Great. And so if I use that term interchangeably with Jesus, please understand that I'm talking about the one that you love, the one who died for our sins, the one who was buried and rose again the third day and is sitting at the right hand of the Father. Okay, but his Hebrew name, the name he was known by, is Yeshua. And because his title, Christ, actually means the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, so it's Yeshua HaMashiach. With that at the end. Why don't you all try to say that? Yeshua HaMashiach.
Yeshua HaMashiach.
Now, if anybody sitting in front of you feels something wet in the back, I'm sorry about that. I was born and raised in New York City. Both my parents are Jewish, but neither one of them knew God at all. Both of them were orphans. And so by the time I graduated from college, or maybe what you would call university, I was a teacher, an agnostic, and most importantly, for what God was going to do with me, a hippie. Yes! Anyway. And now, there are some of you here who've come through that stage. If you're a hippie, don't raise your hands, because I'm leaving town. You've got to stay here. And I found myself from New York City, a number of months later, on the beautiful hills of Northern California, riding horseback. I was on a ranch for emotionally disturbed boys. I was one of the counselors. And just want to clarify that. And as I was riding horseback up and down these incredible hills, I realized that somebody or someone created this. And I wanted to find out who. And so that started a search for God. And you know, this is exactly what Paul writes in Romans 1, that through nature, God's giving testimony, God's giving witness to us all. And so I started searching for God, but being a genuine hippie, I rejected Judaism and Christianity, and I started searching through Eastern religions and transcendental meditation and yoga and, of course, drugs. Well, a couple of months later, my future wife came up to the ranch, and she also was a hippie. Hallelujah. And so shortly after that, we became hippies together. And since this is going out on the web, we won't give any details. But we stayed there for 2 years, and then we moved to Kansas City, right in the middle of America, where Karen's, actually the outskirts, where Karen's sister and brother-in-law lived, and they were Southern Baptists. And so, now my wife's not Jewish. She is a Ruth. She is Jewish in the sense of saying to God, saying to the Jewish people, your God is my God and your people are my people, because she's an Israeli citizen just like I am. We'll get to that part of the story. So, but her sister and brother-in-law are Southern Baptists. And they knew we needed Yeshua. They knew we needed to be saved. But they didn't really know how to witness to a Jew, because actually there is it's slightly different, because throughout the scriptures there is the gospel to the Jew and to the non-Jew. And so you can't just hit a Jew over the head and say, hey, which is what the church has said for 2,000 years, hey, you've got to stop being Jewish, you've got to become a nice Gentile Christian and eat ham sandwiches and celebrate Easter Sunday. You can't do that, which is what the church has tried to do, and that's why up until recently there's been so few Jews in the kingdom. But since 1967, the war of the Six-Day War, when Israel regained the heartland of the biblical land, since then, multitudes of Jews have come into the kingdom of God. So there are anywhere from 250,000 to 500,000 Jewish believers in the kingdom today. That is a sign of the end. Not the end. Maybe that didn't come across right. Anyway, so they didn't know what to do with me or us. So what they did is they loved us. And they loved us. And they loved this Jewish kid so much that they provoked me to jealousy. Does that sound familiar? Romans 11, one of the reasons Gentiles are saved is to provoke Jews to jealousy. That's what they did through their love. Well, at this time, being a hippie and into all the, you know, peace and love stuff, what I was doing for a living was teaching karate and kicking people in the head. Hey, peace and love, as long as you agree with me. You know, isn't that? So, but my wife wasn't into karate because she could already take care of me. What she was into was astrology charts and tarot cards. We were a typical 1970s American hippie couple. We were looking for peace. We were looking for truth. We were looking for love. No wonder why so many of us got saved. Because Yeshua, Jesus, is the peace, the truth, and the love that we were looking for. And so, in fact, about half of the messianic Jewish leadership in Israel today comes out of the hippie movement. Oy vey, are we having a good time. So, 4 years after that, after we had moved to Kansas, I finally challenged God to prove to me if Jesus was Messiah. He did. Karen, my wife, got saved about the same time. We weren't married at that point. Very shortly after that, the Lord pulled me out of karate. Then after that, pulled me out off of all drugs. Then Karen and I got married. We got baptized in water. The Lord sent us up to Spokane, Washington, where we were filled with the Spirit and discipled in the Lord. And our first son, Michael, was born. Then we went all the way down to South Florida, where we were part of a Messianic Jewish congregation on the pastoral staff. We were there for 10 years in Florida. And that's really bearing your cross for the Lord. Oh, what a hot, muggy place that is. We were there, but had a very good time in the ministry there. And our second son, Jedediah, was born there. And then about the middle of that time, the Lord said, "Son, I want you to go home." Thank God he didn't mean New York City. And so in 1989, Karen and myself and our two boys immigrated. We made Aliyah. The Hebrew word means to go up. We immigrated to Israel. We now have Israeli passports as Israeli citizens as well as American passports as American citizens. But our heart is in Israel. And we have been there since 1989, became part of the staff of King of Kings Assembly, a quite large congregation, English-speaking congregation in the middle of Jerusalem, with also a Hebrew service as well. And then at the end of this past year, the Lord released us or said it's now time to move on. We're now part of a Hebrew-speaking congregation and working more fully with intercessors for Israel. The Lord's called me to, as your pastor said, travel internationally and share what God is doing in Israel for His glory. Brothers and sisters, when I share about Israel, it's not about Israel. It's all about Yeshua. It's all about Jesus. And I would like to talk to you this morning briefly about the connection between the restoration of Israel and the Lord's return. And once you see this, then you will begin to understand why there is so much international worldly opposition to the restoration of Israel. It's because the world and the king of this, not the king of this world, but the prince of the power of the air, does not want to see the Lord return. Now, if you want to see the Lord return, and I know there are some Christians who love the Lord, but they don't want to see Him return. Okay? They actually want to get married first. Congratulations, by the way. I don't think He's coming back that quickly. But, I mean, you know, there are some. And there's others who say, well, everything's going to change when the Lord returns. Yes! Hallelujah! What's wrong with that? If you love the Lord, you want to see Him return. And so, but what I'm saying to you is the Lord cannot return unless Israel's restored and saved. God is doing two things in the world today, and you need to have a heart for both of these. From the center of the earth, Jerusalem for the past 2,000 years. He's been getting the gospel out to the ends of the earth. You folks hear about what's happening, right? Anywhere from 30 to 50,000 Chinese getting saved every day. Every day, folks. I assume some of you have heard about that. I sure hope you like Chinese food. There's going to be a lot in heaven. Okay, we got that clear. Also, at this time, there are, praise God, there are Muslims coming into the kingdom all over the place. Praise God for that, because I think a congregation like this understands that Allah is not God. And if you don't, I'm telling you. And if you don't believe me, go and buy yourself a Quran, take authority over it first, read through it, and you'll understand that the guy there who says he's God is not the God of the Bible. Okay? So Muslims are getting saved all over the place. There is huge numbers coming into the kingdom everywhere except Europe and America and North America. Okay, we've got some people coming into the kingdom here and there. Really appreciate what you're going to be doing next Saturday. I think for the people who actually come out alive from some of those exercises, you can preach the gospel to them. And I thought living in Israel was dangerous. Anyway, but he's getting this gospel out to the ends of the earth, and that's happening now. But from the ends of the earth, he's bringing the Jewish people home to their land so that they can come back to their Lord, the salvation of Israel. Let's turn to Matthew 23, 37 to 39. Matthew 23, 37 to 39. Where Yeshua, looking over Jerusalem just before he went to be crucified, said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned them which are sent unto you, how often would I gather your children together, and you would not? Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till you say, Baruch haba, b'shem Adonai. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And the rabbis say that that saying is a greeting to the Messiah. And that's exactly what he's saying here. Until you recognize me as your Messiah, as your Savior, as the King of the Jews, and you say to me, and I believe this will be in a time of crisis and war, and you'll say to me, "Blessed are you who comes in the name of the Lord. Come quickly, Lord." You won't see me. Where is Jesus returning to? Is he returning to Mecca? No. Is he returning to Parliament? No. Is he returning to the White House? Sorry, George Bush, he ain't coming back there. Where is he coming back to? His feet are going to touch the Mount of Olives. He's coming back to Jerusalem. That's where he's going to touch ground. That's his landing spot. The Bible is very clear upon that, both in Zechariah and in the book of Acts, where the angels say, "What are you guys looking at? The same Jesus who went up is going to come back down the same place." We're clear about that. He's coming back to Jerusalem. He can't come back until Jerusalem says, "Blessed are you who comes in the name of the Lord." The church can say this from now until it won't happen. Yeshua is waiting for his brothers in the flesh to cry out to him, "Blessed are you who comes in the name of the Lord." The good news is that there are Israelis getting saved every day. So we're getting closer and closer to that time. What you need to be aware of is what you see on Bias Broadcasting Company, better known as BBC, or what you see on Cynical News Network, better known as CNN, is not the whole story. And what you need to understand is, just like the media lies about the true church, it's also lying about Israel. It's giving you that side they want you to know. The opposition against Israel is to stop the return of the Lord. Is it going to happen? No. What does God want from you? Intercession and whatever else he might ask out of that. But let's turn to another place, because I'll never establish a doctrine on just one place. It's got to be in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Let's turn to Psalm 102. Psalm 102. Psalm 102 actually starts with a prophecy of the Holocaust. And it's a prayer of the afflicted when he is overwhelmed and pours out his complaint before God. Verse 1 says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, let my cry come unto you. Hide not your face from me in the day when I am troubled. Incline your ear unto me. In the day when I call, answer me speedily. Verse 3, think about the ovens and the Jewish people whose bones were consumed there. For my days are consumed like smoke. My bones are burned in a hearth. My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. For those of you who've seen pictures of the survivors of the Holocaust, or even seen the open graves, this is exactly what the Jewish people ended up looking like in this place. Verse 7, I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. Sparrows usually mate for life. A sparrow alone is someone who has lost his spouse or her spouse. Verse 8, my enemies reproach me all day. They that are mad against me are sworn against me. In the Hebrew, it says, my enemies reproach me. They that are mad against me use my name against me. The yellow star that said Jew. This is a description of that. Verse 9, for I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping. There were so many bodies burned that they were constantly eating whatever little food they had. Had the ashes of the bodies as well. Verse 10. Because of your indignation and your wrath, for you have lifted me up and cast me down. Now, brothers and sisters, you need to understand something. In Scripture, there is no second cause. By that I mean, in Scripture, whatever happens, it's because God is sovereign and He's allowed it. It doesn't mean that it wasn't the enemy who did it, but it was God who allowed it. Think about this. The book of Job. I'll tell you what, when I got saved as a hippie, and then all of a sudden I started reading the Bible, and I came to this book, I said, why would anybody want to write a book on jobs? Who wants to get a job? So the book of Job, think about it. Most Christians think that Satan went up before God, and Satan said, hey, God, check out your servant Job. But that's not what the Bible says. Satan went up before God, and God said, Satan, check out my servant Job. Very different situation. There is none like him in the earth. And Job says, yeah, it's just because you're protecting him, because you've given him everything. God says, nope, I trust him. Go ahead. See what you can do. I trust that he'll come through. Are you going through a trial? Are you going through something, and as far as you know, there's nothing you've done wrong, there's no sins you needed to repent of, and yet something is happening, or maybe a bunch of things are happening, and you're confused, and you don't know what the story is, and don't place your eyes on Satan. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Maybe he trusts you enough that in heaven he's saying, Satan, you can test this one, but when he comes through, like Peter said, his faith is going to be tried through the fire and bring me glory. As far as we know, Job never found out while on earth what had happened. When we get to heaven, we can ask him, hey, did you ever find out? He's read the book by then. Listen, God's sovereign. He's the king of the world. Satan's just the king of this world system. Our God reigns. We sang about it. Your pastor said of it. It's true. So when something happens, instead of immediately rebuking Satan, check out with God what's going on. He might have something totally different. But this is what the psalmist says. Because of your indignation and your wrath, for you have lifted me up and cast me down. Verse 12. Now what happens? Once we turn our eyes on the Lord, things change. But you, O Lord, shall endure forever. Your remembrance unto all generations. Verse 13. This occurs after the prophecy of the Holocaust. Listen. You shall arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, the set time has come. Sometime after the Holocaust, God arose and had mercy on Zion because the time had come to favor her. Is there anything that happened shortly after the Holocaust that we could say is God having mercy on the Jewish people? Yes. The restoration, the independence of the nation of Israel, that which we've been praying for, that which we've been crying out to God for, that which we've been waiting for ever since 70 AD when we got kicked out by the Roman army. All of a sudden, we were the Arnold Schwarzenegger nation of the world. We're back. And do you know we've been kicked out of Gaza 7 times? we'll be back there too. It's part of the promised land. I didn't give us that land. Believe me, Jewish people, you know, we're not the ones who picked this place in the middle of all these Muslim nations who really love us. We're not the ones who picked this place. This is something God's picked. If it was up to Jewish people, we would have picked Hawaii. In fact, when Theodore Herzl was trying to get this whole thing established, they actually offered him Alaska. Hey, am I glad he didn't pick that? Otherwise, we'd be the frozen chosen. But the point is that here we are. Now, people complain. They say, this is something that I've heard from our brother who's now in glory, who was a friend of ours in Jerusalem, Derek Prince. Derek used to say, people say to me, why do you say this is of God? I mean, these people didn't even believe in God. Well, you get a Jew who doesn't believe in God, he's more of a believer in God than most other people who don't believe in God. Because I've heard about this. In fact, my father didn't believe in God, but he had more arguments with God than and talked with God and prayed with God more than many Christians I know. You know, the Jewish atheist who goes to synagogue 3 times a day because that's what God expects. My father got saved at the end of his life. Hallelujah. The God he didn't believe in, the God he talked to, ended up showing him, I'm the God you're looking for. So they used to say to Derek, and they say to us, Israel doesn't deserve it. And our answer is, Israel doesn't deserve to be back. The Jews haven't turned back to the Lord. And our answer is, you're absolutely right. Israel doesn't deserve it. That's why it's the time to have mercy on Zion. Mercy. You know, many people in the church don't understand this word mercy. I have heard people pray the strangest things. One of the strangest is, Lord, give me mercy, but I don't deserve it. Duh. That's why you ask for mercy. That's why God's got to have mercy on us, because we don't deserve it. Do you understand what that's all about? If you ever want to get bold, what you can do is say, Lord, give me what I deserve. And then you better move, because the lightning's going to strike right there. And it's not just that mercy ends once we get into the kingdom. God, give me mercy and save me. Thank you. Now you can take a hike and I'll see you in heaven. Uh-uh. It's like Watchman Nee once said. He said, anybody who's walked with the Lord anytime recognizes that the more we walk with God, we need more grace to keep us in the kingdom than we ever needed to get us in the kingdom. Have you guys found out that to be true? Have you guys found out that it's not just a matter of repent and be saved? It's a matter of be saved and repent and repent and repent and repent and repent. Oh, I can't wait for my glorified body. You don't think I'm going through all eternity bald, do you? Oh, no. No. This is just so that the light shines forth, see? He goes on to say, for your servants take pleasure in her stones and favor the dust thereof. So the heathen or the nations of the Gentiles shall fear the name of the Lord and all the kings of the earth your glory. Remember what we were talking about, the second coming. You want to know the timing of the second coming? Here it is in verse 16. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. First time God came, the first time he came as his son Yeshua, he rode in on a donkey, humble. Your king comes, humble, riding on a donkey. He came in his humility the first time. He submitted himself to man. He submitted himself to the Romans. He submitted himself to being crucified, spat upon. He submitted himself to shame. He submitted himself to death, and then he rose from the dead. The second time he comes, he's not coming on a donkey. He's coming on a war horse. There's a two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. He's coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's coming in judgment for those who refuse to bow the knee. This is not a fun time. This is not something where, oh, the Lord's going to come back and hallelujah, everybody's going to be so nice to each other. No, first he has to clean up the earth. And he's landing in Jerusalem. This is what we're looking forward to. When is it going to happen? When the Lord builds up Zion. He's in the process of building up Zion now. In fact, we have this saying in Israel, because everywhere you go, you see these huge building cranes. You know, we have this cute saying in Israel that the national bird of Israel is the building crane. It's just all over the place. He's building up Zion. Zion, in this case, doesn't just mean the hill. It means the whole nation and restoring the people. He's doing it now. We're living witnesses. He's called me out of New York. He's called Karen out of California. We're back. In fact, our two sons have already been serving the army. Our youngest son is in the army. You know what it's like to have your son come home with an assault rifle? Oh, it changes your relationship with him. Oh, I'll tell you. I remember when my son first came home and I walked in there and I had just cleaned up his room while he was in basic training. This was my older son. And I came in and his room was a mess. And I was going, Michael, what you? And I saw his rifle lying in the middle of the floor. Michael, it's good to have you home. Keep your room any way you want. You're a man now. You've got that weapon now. Leave a void. This is what we live with. How many of you have been to Israel? I'm talking to friends. How many of you have seen that incredible scene of seeing young girls in tight jeans looking really sharp with that big rifle over their shoulder? My goodness, you don't want to ask them for a date. Okay, now look at verse 18. This shall be written for the generation to come. In the Hebrew it says, this shall be written for the last generation. Folks, we're not sure how long a generation is, whether it's 20 years, 40 years, or 100 years. All of those are true in the Bible. And we're not sure if this building up of Zion he's talking about is in 1948 or 1967. Either way, even if it's 100 years and it's in 67, we're close. At some point, very soon, the Lord will return. This is why there is so much opposition to Israel's restoration. But there's one other thing. Can the Lord return before all Israel is saved? Some people think that the Gentiles get saved, and then when Yeshua comes and lands his feet on the Mount of Olives, the Jews look up and say, oh, it's you, welcome back. But what their theology is saying by this is that Gentiles get saved by faith, but Jews get saved by sight. I'm sorry, that's not scriptural. In fact, Paul is very strong in encouraging the Gentiles that I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God to all who believe, to the Jew first, then to the Greek. Which means Jews must get saved by faith through grace, just like everybody else. I mean, you know, the Jewish people are a people like every other people, except more so. It's just who we are. And it's not that we're made any special. We are special because the Lord's chosen us. You need to hear this. The God didn't choose us because we were special. Deuteronomy 7, he says, you were the fewest of number. He says, I've chosen you because I've loved you and because I would keep the promise I swore to your forefathers. So Israel, the Jewish people, are special because he chose us. Brothers and sisters, God didn't choose you because you were special. If you're not sure, ask your spouse. They'll tell you. But you are now special in God's eyes, just like the Jewish people, because he's chosen you. You see that? It's God's choosing. And you need to understand, it's not a matter of you going into a voting booth and saying, do you vote for Satan or do you vote for Jesus? And you've elected him your prime minister. Jesus says, you haven't chosen me, I've chosen you. If you're here today and you're not born from above, you do not know the Lord Jesus. He's called you here. Oh, you thought maybe you came here and your friend schlepped you here and you don't want to be here and you can't wait to get back to watch the game and all that stuff. I'm telling you, you're here today because Jesus has chosen you. Now, your decision is to whether say yes to him or resist the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Do not leave here today if you do not know the Lord without at least challenging him and saying, okay, Jesus, if you really are all who this guy Chuck says you are, then show me. I'm willing to see the truth. Don't live in deception any longer, please. Come to see one of the pastoral staff or even the friend who brought you. Just say a little prayer. If you're not sure, at least ask him to prove himself. He's brought you here today because you're chosen by him. He loves you with an everlasting love. Will you respond to that? Or will you still play games with the world that doesn't satisfy? In Zechariah, in Matthew, which we talked about, we found out that Yeshua, Jesus, can't return
until Israel says, "Blessed are you who comes in the name of the Lord." The Jewish people have been persecuted by the church, I'm speaking in general terms, ever since 70 AD when we were scattered. The leader of anti-Semitic attacks against the Jews throughout history has not been the Muslims until recently. It's been the church. And so for a Jewish person to say to Jesus Christ, "Blessed are you who comes in the name of my God," means they've got to be a Jew like me, one who's born from above. That's why I believe all Israel needs to be saved. Second, in Zechariah, it says, "I will pour out upon the house of Israel and the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications. And they will look," it says in the Hebrew, "unto me whom they've pierced, and they will mourn for me." Not looking on me, but unto me. I believe all Israel needs to be saved. And where is all Israel going to be saved? God says very clearly, all Israel is going to be saved in the nation, the land of Israel. He brings us back to the mountains of Jerusalem and Judea. And he says, "There I have an appointment with you." Read about it in Ezekiel 36. That's why Satan wants us off the mountains of Israel. The mountains of Israel, which God says is my land. The mountains of Israel, which he says, "There I'm going to meet with you and I'm going to give you a new heart and a new spirit." The mountains of Israel is what your government calls the occupied territories. What the world calls the occupied territories. And yet it's exactly prophetically where God says he's bringing the Jewish people back to. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to end this very quickly, but I want to ask you four questions. Knowing that the return of the Lord is near, maybe nearer now than you thought, I want to ask if you're ready. I'm just going to ask you four very simple questions. Number one, is your life and faith based on the Word of God? This is what God is watching over to perform it. This is what will endure forever. The Word of God will not return void. Your experiences, whether for good or bad, are things that help you mature in the Lord. But do not put your faith in an experience. Put your faith on the Word of God. And in fact, you have an obligation, brothers and sisters, to judge your experiences according to the Word of God. The greatest experience in the spirit realm I ever had was when I was on mescaline, psychedelic drug. I was overwhelmed by love, by sensual experience. It was fantastic. I've never experienced it before or again, even after I got saved. And yet when I woke up the next morning, it was gone. It was wonderful, but it was just the wrong spirit. It was Satan coming as an angel of light. We must judge our experiences by the Word of God. Make sure your life and faith is based on the Word of God. Second, focus on Yeshua. Now, I want to tell you, Karen and I were so thrilled at the songs you were singing. Okay? We're a little bit old. It was a little bit, but I remember being a hippie, so I understand that. Okay? I was into the Grateful Dead. Now I'm gratefully dead in Messiah. Hallelujah. But the songs you were singing were so Yeshua-centered, so Jesus-centered. There's too many churches who are getting off and worshiping the Holy Spirit or doing this or worship. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Keep your eyes on Jesus. In the Gospels, he says so clearly, "He who is burdened and heavy laden, go unto my Father." No, he doesn't say that. He says, "Come unto me." He says, "I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life." Keep focused on the Lord Yeshua. Because Yeshua says, if you honor me, you honor the one who sent me. You're honoring the Father. Not only that, Yeshua says, "I'm going to send the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, and his job is to glorify me." So Yeshua is the central focus for the Trinity, the Godhead, right now. So keep on praising the Lord. Keep on following him and focusing on him. Three, is your outlook for the future realistic? I mean, are you planning to see your grandchildren's grandchildren? Have you got millions of pounds stored away for your retirement? When in fact there are people who are dying and going to hell and some missionaries can use some of your finances.
Folks, there's nothing wrong with having life insurance. There's nothing wrong with having a nest egg, as we call it, so that when you retire, you've got something to live on and you don't have to live off of other people. There's nothing wrong with that. But you've got to be realistic. Instead of living a lifestyle that's just pleasing to your flesh, think about the kingdom of God. What happens if all this is destroyed? How many of you know David Pawson? Okay, David Pawson had a prophecy in which he said, this nation is going to be the first nation that's going to become Islamic soon. And when a friend of mine asked him, is that possible? He says, no, that's what God said. He says, the job of the church is to figure out how to live as dhimmis, as people underneath Islam. Well, folks, can you live in a situation to where the people who rule you are worse than communists? Who will not permit any worship, just like they do in Saudi Arabia? No Bibles, no, doesn't matter if you're nothing. Except to Allah. Folks, is your outlook, future outlook realistic? I tell you, we have a much easier time with this in Israel. We're threatened all the time. Here in England, you can get away and relax. We just spent a week up in Scotland, up in the Highlands. Oi, there was nothing going wrong. The biggest problem we had was if we'd step on the bunny rabbits when we walked on the lawn. You know, I mean, it was paradise. It was wonderful. But the world situation could very easily fall apart very quickly, and then somebody who comes up with the solution that's going to make everything right is going to say, fine, you want to be part of it? Take the number. Is your future outlook realistic? Are you willing to lay your life down for the Lord? Yeshua once said to me, Chuck, I know you're willing to die for me. Are you willing to live for me? Ooh, that's so much harder. And finally, I'm just going to review. Is your life and faith based on the Word? Is your focus on Yeshua? Is your outlook for the future realistic? And finally, do you know your place in the body? If you're called to be part of the mouth like I am, don't try to be part of the foot. If you're called to be part of the foot, don't try to be part of the mouth. Otherwise, you end up giving the body hoof and mouth disease. If you're called to be part of the hands, be part of the hands. If you're not sure what part of the body you're called to be, ask the Lord to show you. We desperately need one another to be in the right part because we are one body. So, Father, I want to thank you for my brothers and sisters. I want to thank you for this congregation. I want to thank you for what you're doing here. And as this congregation moves into a week of prayer, Lord, I ask that you would anoint their prayers, that you, by your Spirit, would lead and guide them so that their prayers would impact heaven and release your hand to do that which you already want to do in this nation and in its relationship with Israel. Father, we thank you for the excitement of seeing before our eyes prophecy come to pass. We thank you that we are the generation that could possibly see the return of your Son. And we're asking, God, that you would help each and every one of us to continue to check if our life and faith is based on your Word. Keep us focused on your Son. Help us to be realistic about what we've got to face in the future. And Lord God Almighty, please show us our place in the body. Oh God, we ask that every word that was spoken from here this morning that is of you, you would guard and seal in our hearts by the Spirit of God. We bless you for this time together. In Yeshua's name. Amen. Thank you very much.